Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you we can gather here on Palm Sunday as we look forward to all the things of Holy Week, the horror of the cross, but yet the victory over death and sin. And of course, we look forward to Resurrection Sunday. So on this Palm Sunday, Lord, we help us to appreciate the kingship of Jesus. And as we look at the Ten Commandments, help us to recognize and apply to our lives the principles of the Sabbath. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we've looked at the command, we've looked at the Old Testament, the seriousness of that, what the command does and does not entail, and we've looked then at how it ties to things like the feasts, the Jubilee year, the Sabbath years. That was part of the reason for the Babylonian captivity, to make sure that Israel kept their Sabbaths. Now we're switching over to the New Testament to just see how that continues on and what teaching comes as we move closer to our day. Because this one in particular, the Sabbath, specifically for Israel, Old Testament Israel theocracy, is a sign of the Mosaic Covenant. So there's a little more distance, you might say, of application for us. And that's what we're going to look at as we look at the New Testament and then some ideas for us when we get to that, for our day and in our individual lives. Because one thing to remember, Jesus, we're going to look at some passage with Jesus and the importance of the Sabbath, that is still Old Testament because Pentecost has not come. The birthday of the church is Pentecost. And so you're still dealing with some of the Old Testament regulations. So we'll see that in Jesus and Paul, but then also you'll see Paul talking about the first day of the week and all that. So we'll get to all that today. Next week, I think I've decided, if it's okay, next week we will, for those of you that are interested and want to, but we have our sunrise service and breakfast down with Lake George Bible Church. We can stay and mingle with them. We'll come back here, and at 9:15 sharp, I will finish up. We'll maybe try to finish up the Sabbath. So we will do this in our study next week. So if you're wanting to get this teaching, we will finish up next week. Hopefully, if we don't, we've got another week and then a couple Sundays free. We have a business meeting, one of those. And then John Steger, starting in May, will be starting to teach on the life of David. So we're going to get through the Sabbath, which is a good one to, because it's transitional. And then when we pick this up again next fall, or if Jesus comes first, then we've got all the answers. We don't need to. But we'll pick it up with the second table, beginning with how we deal with one another. So, all right. So in the New Testament, what the Bible Knowledge Commentary, just one of the commentaries I use, I like this, calls the Sabbath the rule of time. Time. Days, months, years, important to the Lord. We looked at the feast last time, and so it's the rule of time. What do we do with our time in our lives? What does the Sabbath have to say to us about that? So a few New Testament texts, and if you have the notes on, inappropriate this week, Luke 23, verses 54 to chapter 24, verse 1. I have them printed there, but this is talking about this coming Friday on the church calendar. That day was the preparation, which is the preparation for the Sabbath. In modern Greek, that's the same day the word they use for Friday. So this gets to the dating of when Jesus was crucified. There's a lot of debate. What year was he? What day was he actually crucified? But that day was the preparation day, and the Sabbath drew near, which of course would begin at sundown on Friday afternoon. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb where Jesus was buried and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, Sunday, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. So keeping the Sabbath, the importance of even things like anointing a body for burial, Jesus, they went, and before the Sabbath, they made sure all the preparations were complete so that on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, Resurrection Sunday, of course, in the calendar, they came bringing the spices which they had prepared. So still emphasizing, even in the Gospels, this the Sabbath is still serious because we are still under the Old Testament covenant right now because the crucifixion, the resurrection has not happened, and Pentecost has not come in church history. So turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And if you have comments, questions, always personal abuse, stop me, but Luke chapter 4, and so just some verses in the New Testament showing the importance and the seriousness that Jesus kept the Sabbath. And the Sabbath so far like we have looked at, so a lot of the Old Testament and principles of that fourth commandment. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. So he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say that to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And then it goes on just to describe some of the discussion. But in a synagogue service on the Sabbath, Saturday, part of the synagogue service, they had they'd say the Shema, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And they'd say prayers, and then there would be a scripture reading, and the prophet readings, known as the Haftarah, was read standing up, and they would ask a visiting male to read that. So Jesus stood up, read, and that reading happened to be Isaiah. And so then Jesus is reading Isaiah and basically says, "And I'm the application of that." Oh, what a dramatic, dramatic scene. Then he sat down, gave the book back to the Huperites, the attendant, we might say the assistant minister, and sat down because then they would sit down to give what was known as the midrash, basically a sermon on that text. And now he's sitting down and giving some comments on that text. This is all part of a synagogue service, even today. And I like that. I think the preachers need to sit down because if sermons are going to be as long as they ought to be, we might get tired, but anyway, so a normal Sabbath, as was his custom. And then, of course, Jesus, the words of Jesus, polarizing, we'll see that in the sermon, divisive. You get down, verse 28, here he is preaching, and then all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, They heard the sermon. Sounds like you people. They were filled with wrath. Sounds like you people. And rose up and thrust him out of the city. This is Jesus. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of him, he went his way. So, Jesus, Sabbath, stirred up some trouble. Now turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, beginning in verse 14. And so this is on the first missionary journey, Paul's first missionary journey. Acts 13, beginning in verse 14. But when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Okay, so this is first missionary. This is in modern day Turkey, first missionary journey. But in the synagogue, good old Rabbi Paul, ex-Rabbi Paul, well, still Rabbi Paul, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, there's the reading of the Torah and the Haftarah, the rulers of the synagogue, so now the what's called the archi-synagogue, the guy that ran the synagogue, sent to them saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So they read the text for the day, and then they would invite males once again. You know, would you like to comment on this? Like passing the microphone on Sunday morning, we could do that. So then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." And he gives a message on basically the history of Israel and through David, Abraham, gets down to verse 33. God has fulfilled this for their children in that he has raised up Jesus. God faithful in the past, he has raised up Jesus, and as written in the psalm, the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken. And so I will give you the sure mercies of David. And then he goes on to preach on that, and he gets down, verse 39, "And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And he's preaching. And so in a synagogue, preaching the gospel, preaching Jesus. And now then you get down to verse 48. "And now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region." So, another Sabbath, Paul, like a good Jew there, "You're going to speak? Well, let me apply this reading, obviously in light of the resurrection." Well, the Jewish people didn't want to hear that. And did you notice that, ladies? You stir up the prominent women, and you got trouble. You got trouble. "And they raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region." But all that to say, custom, as was custom. Paul, if you read all his missionary journeys, you would start in the synagogue. You start there, and then they'd throw him out, and then he'd shake off dust or whatever, and he'd go, "I will go to the Gentiles then after this." So, serious. The Sabbath is serious. Now, on your notes, then back to what is the priority of the Sabbath? We're going to start seeing the shift in the New Testament as far as, well, even in the Old Testament, but what is the priority? Is it a legalistic keeping of the Sabbath? I mean, they put to death a guy who was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. It's serious command. But what is the priority? Ultimately, we looked at verses that talking about but this is a blessing, the idea of a Sabbath day of rest. And so, for example, then here's where a lot of the controversy in Jesus' day, and this is what we'll be looking at, and part of our problem trying to apply it to our lives is maybe not understanding the difference here. So, for example, in some of the Jewish writings called the Mishnah, they defined work. You know, they had to, you know, so the keep the Sabbath. Well, that's too vague. We need to start adding all sorts of regulations to that. And so in the Talmud, but the Mishnah, the work was defined 39 different kinds of work forbidden. So sowing, plowing, sowing seed, not sowing, sowing seed, plowing, harvesting, threshing, weaving two threads. You could weave one thread, but if you weave two threads, now you're doing work. Spinning, sewing two stitches, not one, two stitches. Writing two letters of the alphabet. So if you can write one letter and get away, you're okay. Extinguishing a fire, igniting a fire, carrying an object from one place to the other. I mean, these are some of the ones that, this is now what the man, tradition, has determined was work. So now as we read, now go to Luke chapter 6, you tell me why the folks are upset then. Okay, this is man and his legalism and how he has defined and told, decided what is right and wrong, and not content to be happy with themselves, are going to impose it on other people. This is what happens in the church all the time. Okay, so Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Now it happened on the second Sabbath, after the first, that he, Jesus, went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? You notice anything wrong so far? But Jesus answering them said, have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, this is in 1 Samuel 21, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the bread on the altar, and also gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful but the priest to eat. Have you not read that? And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Hmm. Why were they indignant, other than Jesus was upsetting their world? We'll see that in the sermon today as well. What were they doing? Whose law? Whose law was Jesus breaking? The Pharisees, like the Mishnah there. So let me show. He went through the grain fields. Okay, well, so some travel, but it didn't list that in the list there. But a Sabbath's day journey was about two-thirds of a mile. You're traveling on the Sabbath, Jesus. Shame on you. He plucked the heads of grain. What's he doing? He's harvesting. That was specifically mentioned. You can't harvest grain on the Sabbath. And ate them. He prepared a meal, rubbing them in their hands. He's winnowing. So all those man-made regulations, they're indignant that Jesus is transgressing God's law. No, as Jesus points out, no, these are the traditions of men. And he gives the illustration of David, if you remember that story, the showbread, to preserve life. In fact, well, let's do a couple more, because then we'll go back and remind you of the premise of what the actual commandment allowed and didn't allow. So, did you get all that? I mean, he traveled. He prepared a meal. He threshed. He winnowed. You know, shame on you, Jesus. Okay, turn to Luke chapter 13. You know, and one of the things I love about Scripture, you're reading it, and little different what pericopes, little episodes, and it'll start off and but or now, and so verse 10, new section, just after he was teaching on repentance. Now verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Tell me that's not setting something up. But here's Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath, 11, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now think what would happen if something like that happened on a Sunday service. I would suspect we'd all be, "Wow, Lord, thank you. You know, a miracle has been done." Verse 14, but okay, the ruler, there's that archi synagogos, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, "How dare God show his glory in our church service? Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath." And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." Can you get this? The Lord then answered him and said, "Wow, hypocrite." Ouch. "Does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? You feed your livestock, preserving life. You take care of your animals. That's permitted on the Sabbath, at least according to God's word. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, should she not be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Can you see the contrast? What is permitted? Jesus getting to the real issue versus the narrow legalistic, the Pharisees, the synagogue ruler. You don't understand what Scripture says. That's the warning. When we think we speak for God and don't understand the meaning, the significance, and the application, we can fall into that same trap. And so what was the purpose of the Sabbath? Well, I would remind you, back very first page of your notes, where it's talking about remembering the Sabbath to stop and cease normal work and rest, the purpose to keep it holy. And so the prohibition is normal daily labor by all Israelites and resident aliens. So obviously this is still under the Mosaic Covenant for Old Testament Israel. And Jesus right now, that's still binding, normal daily labor, you know, going about your job, and so providing relief from the constant labor. It's not a prohibition of life necessary exertion. So in other words, you save life, you water your animals, you feed yourself appropriately. You know, so it's the differentiating the day to keep it holy. But that doesn't mean all those 39 things that the Pharisees and the rabbis taught. One more, Matthew chapter 12. Please stop me if you have any questions and concerns. I hope. Well, okay, so that was in, Luke. Scripture, just little, very, very good little word. Sometimes Lord, and it's in my book, it's capital L-O-R-D, which sometimes just has the generic term of, that word would be used for master, sir, in some contexts. But when Luke is writing Holy Scripture, sure, people might hear sir, the unbelievers, but we hear Yeah, because he's God the Son. And so sometimes they speak better than they know when it comes to using, you know, because what is written down, I believe, inerrant, infallible God's word. And so that was a common word used to, you know, like, you know, if I was just deferring to you as my elder, I would use that word, kurios, Lord, you know, just polite, sir, in that context. But when it's being used about Jesus, oh, we're being polite and respecting him, but it also means a lot more. So very good. It's almost, ooh, that word's a little richer and deeper when it's applied to Jesus. So very good. Very good, good point. Okay, Matthew, what did I say, 12. Okay, here we go again. Verse 1 of 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields, always on the Sabbath. Uh-oh, danger, Will Robinson. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. Uh-oh, here we go. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Once again, no, they're doing what you don't want them to do and how you have misinterpreted ultimately what God's word says. Then he, Jesus, said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, same idea, and this is Matthew's maybe the same episode, how he entered the house of the God, the tabernacle, and ate the showbread, you know, the holy loaf of bread that was baked as an offering, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. So, preserving life, hunger, David, a man after God's own heart, a little more important than the bigger principle than just the bread in this case. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? The priests perform their duties on the Sabbath because they are ministering, they're doing work, but they're ministering. They're, you know, it's like a pastor goes to work on Sunday, you know, some people the Sabbath for us. But I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And so that goes back to our Hosea. I desire mercy, a good heart, righteousness, grace, mercy. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Legalistic, going through the motions, you know, and obviously forms of worship and sacrifice were important. But if you think that's all there is, and you're all upset because, the priest didn't cut the bull's throat the right way. So we get so concerned about the form versus the reality. And that's, folks, that happens in church all the time. And Jesus, if you only knew I desire but mercy and not sacrifice, you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. We're guiltless. And you don't understand it. Go learn your Bible some more. Type of thing. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And so Jesus' perspective on the keeping of the Sabbath. I have it printed here. John chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Moses therefore gave you circumcision. Not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. It went back to Abraham. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. What? If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, why are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? So another lot of episodes that I'm just picking some out here that where Jesus runs afoul of man and his regulations versus you need to go and learn what Scripture says. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Yeah, and people don't like their hypocrisy pointed out. Yeah, but you circumcise on the Sabbath. That's work. Why is that okay? But what I'm doing in your eyes is wrong. So what is the priority? Well, it's a blessing. And there are greater priorities than just this mechanical, narrow-minded insistence on doing it my way, Pharisees. And obviously, a lot of Christian life, and Jesus, no matter what Jesus did, obviously they were going to find something wrong. But okay, so then next point then. Now when it comes, now Paul starts dealing with this in our lives when it comes to what is the Sabbath? What do we think we should be doing? And are we gracious with others that may not have the same view? That's, you know, this now is Christian graciousness with one another. So, once again, is it a blessing? Is the Sabbath given, the Sabbath, the principle of Sabbath and what that is that given to us for a blessing, or is it something legalistically we need to police each other? If you remember the picture, the one up there where the guys are playing golf on the Sabbath and the preacher's out there frowning at them, you know, that you shouldn't be playing golf. That was sort of a little bit of the influence of Puritans to some degree, but that's this now Paul is addressing. Romans 14:5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So there's the idea in Romans 14 deals with Christian liberty. There are areas that are non-essentials, and you may be convicted with regard to something here, as long as it's not clearly thou shalt not. You may be convicted here. I may be convicted over here. Let's not judge each other, and let's be fully convinced. You better make sure you're right with God and what he says before you insist, but also be very gracious with others that may not see it the same way, bearing with one another. This church we do pretty well, but I'm sure we've all been part of churches where you get the folks that just love to lecture, that you're not doing it right. Which means you're not doing it my way. Yeah. So, you know, we've got a pretty gracious church family, and I'm thankful for that. But that's what Paul is addressing there, one day above the other. So he's starting to talk about especially Sabbaths or festivals. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, okay, those are those feasts we talked about, which are tied to God's calendar, the rule of time and God's calendar, and Sabbath, a lot of times they were measured with on this Sabbath or on the eighth day. Regarding a festival or a new moon, there's the calendar, a lunar calendar, so new moon and full moon, and or Sabbaths. So be very careful, I'm preaching to the choir, I know, but be very careful about judging people because they're not keeping what you think is the Sabbath the way you think. I grew up, George and I, when we were first married, went to a wonderful, wonderful, independent, fundamentalist Baptist church in Jacksonville, Florida, and just wonderful people. I mean, King James only. Women did not wear slacks. Men did not wear shorts. We were strict, but wonderful as far as pastor, just concerned about trying to do things right. And it was the type of church, maybe some of us grew up in these, where, okay, Sunday morning was Sunday school. Then you had the worship service. Then you had a lunch of some kind. Then you had discipleship training. Then you had the evening service. Monday you had visitation, where you got together a lot of times for a meal and you'd go out visiting. Wednesday was the prayer meeting. So the lots and lots of services. And the statement was made, and I don't know, did Brother Bill say this? George, I can't remember, or somebody, but made the statement that, and if the church doors are open and you're not there, it's a sin. He didn't say that good. Do you remember who said that? Where did we? Okay. Yeah, that was actually in the Georgia ran afoul. She volunteered to help out in the church office and wore pants. Okay, fine. I won't volunteer anymore. And then actually, on a Wednesday night service or something, I have a hot middle summer in Florida. I think, didn't I wear shorts one time? And nobody said anything to me and everything. But then later we moved away and I got transferred to a, you know, military, to another. And we received the tapes. They sent us the tapes and we listened to the sermons. And I made the sermon where the preacher was saying, "Do you remember? You remember Dieter Rademacher and Georgia Rademacher? Georgia was the bread lady. She led up a huge bread ministry for the whole church where visitors all got a fresh loaf of bread the next day. And so I was Georgia's husband there. So you remember Georgia's husband? Remember when he showed up at church one time in shorts? He didn't do that again, did he?" Well, you know, I almost wanted to drive back and show up in shorts again. So how do we get on that? Judging Sabbath days, and if you're not there, so whatever day, whatever you're calling the Sabbath, which is, you know, that the term we will get to eventually here about the principle of what a Sabbath is. So be very careful judging over stuff like that. Galatians 4, verses 9 and 10. "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years." And so it's what he's saying there is you're more concerned about this than what's important. And that's the attitude towards others. This is now Paul, the Pharisee, who knows the Sabbath, who knows better and keeping it. But now, after the resurrection, maybe something has changed. And that's now what we come to. And Mike, this goes back to your question last week a little bit, that what is the Sabbath? Capital T, capital S. That's Saturday for the Jewish people specifically. Now, what is that principle? How do we apply that to us? It must be important. Does that mean we have to keep the seventh day as the Sabbath? Or has something changed? And I think I shared the story about Seventh-day Adventists. There are some groups that are very serious about Messianic Jews, you know, believers in Yeshua, but they meet on the Sabbath day. So, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Ooh, I like that. Messages go to midnight. Remember that. "But on the first day of the week," what day is that? Sunday. Okay. So now they're meeting, and it's Jewish. The Jews would meet sometime on the Sabbath in the synagogue, but then they would meet on the first day of the week, which coming up here in a bit, why that is. 1 Corinthians 16:2. "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." So the Christian church started meeting on the first day of the week. And so especially Gentiles who wouldn't go to synagogue on Saturday, but met on the first day of the week. I was just going to say, well, let me... Yes, why don't we get to the quotes, because there's a specific reason. What happened on the first day of the week next Sunday? So in the history of the church then, so the first day of the week now is mentioned. So they're gathering on the first day and taking offerings, breaking bread, having communion. In the history of the church, the Emperor Constantine, you've heard of him, that the Edict of Milan, he declared that Christianity was now not to be persecuted in the Roman Empire. This is in 313 AD. And as a Christian emperor, Constantine proclaimed Sunday as a day of rest in 321 AD. So the secular government, Constantine, the falling apart, but Roman Empire, he professed to be a Christian. He proclaimed Sunday then to be a day of rest because a lot of the Christians, they were dedicated. You didn't get a day off. And so they went to work and then showed up for their their church meeting in a house probably, and would then have church after work or before work. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, that's part of the problem. The church at Corinth, the rich people who didn't have to work, they showed up early for the potluck meal, and they ate all the good food and drank all the good wine, and then the poor day laborers came in after work to celebrate the unity of the body in the Lord's Supper, and Paul lectures them about, you know, you're not discerning the body. So that's that context of that it was not a day off until officially in the church, in the Roman Empire, Constantine made Sunday as a day of rest. So that now has influenced that Sunday in cultures, the blue laws, day off of work in some arenas, you know, schools don't meet on Sunday, things like that. So that has sort of influenced the Jewish Sabbath moving to Sunday as a day off and sometimes called a Sabbath, the Sabbatarians, that Sunday is now the new Sabbath. It's also called the Lord's Day. You know, this is the Lord's Day, Sunday. And Revelation 1:10, when John's writing, the Apostle John, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So when he received the vision for the book of Revelation on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, was when God, the Holy Spirit, was giving him the vision to write about all the things, I believe, yet future, which the day of the Lord when it comes to judgment, things like that, of course, but on the Lord's Day. So Sunday became the Lord's Day. Why is that? Well, old dead church father Ignatius said, Christians no longer observe the Sabbath, Saturday, but direct their lives toward the Lord's Day, on which our life is refreshed by him and by his death. Okay, so as Christians, we're more concerned with not the law of Moses, we're more concerned with Jesus and who we are in Christ, obviously. And so now, the old Karl Barth, you've heard the name, very influential in the 20th century. New Testament Christianity was not rebelling against the order of creation, but was acting in profound agreement with what is said in Exodus 20 and Genesis 2 on the basis of the Sabbath commandment. In other words, God rested on the Sabbath. They're not rebelling against that. It's not like, well, God rested on the seventh. You need to use that day too. No, it saw the church understood that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was concerned with the revelation of the truth and faithfulness of God and his blessing, a hallowing on the seventh day. Sort of a lot of words there, but the resurrection day is more important to us than the Mosaic Law, Old Testament, the Sabbath day as a day, a literal fixed day. So we look to Christ, not Moses. So, yes, ma'am.
And Philip Graham
Reichenbrook,
he says, Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with him on the resurrection morning.
Could you hear that quote? He could much better than that. But it took, read that louder so everybody could hear it. Stand up. Throw your shoulders back so you enunciate your words. You like that? See, that'll preach. And that's a great way, a very beautiful way of saying that. That's why Sunday is our day of worship. Now, whether or not it's a technical, we call that a Sabbath. That's let's bear with one another. Well, that's my Sabbath. Okay. Assuming you understand what that means, but be very careful that that then doesn't become a legalistic, once again, day, my day is better than your day, and things like that. And then, of course, the reformer Calvin said, but there is no doubt that by the Lord Christ's coming, when Jesus came, the ceremonial part of this commandment, so the ceremonial part of the fourth commandment, the Sabbath, was abolished. He is, I say, Jesus is, I say, the true fulfillment of the Sabbath. So, why do we generally meet on Sunday, Christian churches? Well, it's tied to the Lord's Day. I like that. But the principle, all those things that were required for Israel, as long as it was what God said, not the Pharisees, even Jesus and Paul kept that. But that's why we don't meet in general on Saturday. You know, we used to have a Saturday night service over here. And that was, you know, to me that's perfectly fine. But it wasn't because that's the Sabbath day and we have to meet on that day. Because after all, it was after sundown, so it was actually that was the first day. So getting too uptight about the day, I guess, is part of the point, and we'll get to the principles next time as to, now, what does that mean for us? Any comments or questions at this point about, first of all, now, why we're Sunday versus Saturday? And I think I shared the story about the Seventh-day Adventist who didn't know who I was and was basically accusing me of having to re-crucify Christ because, and those Christians that meet on Sunday, not the Sabbath, like God says. And so obviously they don't understand this, or they make a big deal out of it in a way that is, if you can meet on Saturday, fine, but your attitude towards it now, you are violating exactly what Paul says about esteeming days and months and years. So it's not about the day, it's about the principle and what you do. So, Trudy. Mm-hmm. That's the King James, you said? Yeah. Older translation, not a lot of corn in the Middle East. It was wheat and barley. In fact, Passover, we'll talk about this today with the triumphal entry in Passover, which today is the first day of Passover, by the way, on the Jewish calendar. The three pilgrimage feasts were tied around, obviously, what God says, period. But they also happen to be harvest festivals. And so the barley harvest was Passover, the wheat harvest was Pentecost, and then tabernacles were the grapes and olives in the fall. And so it would have been barley, depending when this was in Jesus' ministry, but what's usually grown around there is like barley and wheat, I believe. So, George. Four weeks ago. You weren't in the room then. No, but that's because it is a sign of the Mosaic covenant. We went through covenants, and so circumcision was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. The Sabbath is a sign of the Mosaic covenant. What is the sign of the new covenant? Communion, the Lord's Supper, is the sign of the new covenant. So, yes, sir, Dr. Merwin. See, so they're doing it right. No. Is it in Russian language? So, and that's a perfect example from a couple that have served the Lord all over the world. It's not so much the day, you know, that it's a specific day, but when we'll get to the truths and what is the principle of why God gave us a day of rest. What does that word rest mean? And so different days that in different, yeah, that's fascinating, different cultures. Because for Israel and in the Old Testament, The Sabbath is Saturday, period. But it's very specifically, like Georgia brought up, specifically under the Mosaic Covenant. Well, as Christians, we're no longer under that. And so the day we meet generally is Sunday in most Christian churches. But other cultures, are we going to look down on Christians in other cultures that are actually persecuted for their faith, unlike us who think we're persecuted? Oh, woe is me. Very good. All right. Any final other comments? All right. So next week we will meet. I'll be here at 9:15. Probably have to roll me in after all the casseroles over and stuff at the breakfast, the sunrise service. But we'll try to hopefully finish up. But we have several Sundays because, like I said, in May 1st, whatever the first Sunday in May is, John Steger will be back, and I asked him to do a series on the life of David. So that should be good. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that we can gather and worship and rest in our salvation accomplished by you through the finished work of Jesus Christ, the King. On this day, we remember his entry into Jerusalem as the true King and how often the world and we in the church can get that wrong. And so what a holy week, Lord. Make our hearts sensitive to our lives so that we might be humble before you, and give us opportunities before a world and folks that this might be one Sunday coming up that people actually come to church. And so we just pray for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.